Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or streaming from our website, we appreciate that you find this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. We invite you to bring a lawn chair and join us on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m. in our open-air pavilion. It is a laid-back worship experience that you won't forget. You can also find links to videos of the messages on our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook at Prairie Oaks to find current events. If you would like to contribute to this teaching ministry, follow the links on our webpage in the notes. But now, let's get to the message. Thank you, Miss Holly. Thank you, Matt and Jack, for getting us more friends. Oh, yeah. I'm thankful. As I was listening and singing, it's just good. We harmonize pretty good in this old echoey tractor shed. I am so thankful for our pavilion. It has been such a blessing for such a time as this. We weren't sure how we would use it, but who would have told, if I told you 2 years ago we were going to use this twice a week, you would have never believed me. We are, aren't we? And then some. And so, you know, the Lord's foresight in these things. And I just wanted to share a little bit here for a minute before we move forward. You know, we're going to be in prayer for our schools, the teachers, the cooks, the janitors, the kids, the parents. There's a lot of moving parts in schools. And so we're praying for each of them, for God's protection and grace and wisdom and discernment. And we're going to kind of wait and see how that plays out. I know a lot of folks have some trepidation about it, and rightfully so. And so just so you kind of know what I'm thinking, you know, by mid-September, we'll start looking and seeing how things are going. We may eventually move back in the building. If things go well, if things don't, we know we got a safe place here. Lord willing, it'll get sorted out before we're wearing our Carhartts for church on Sunday morning. But, you know, it goes back to, we've talked about this often, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that envy having a place like this to worship. You know, that we can sit next to a major road and have a sign and tell folks that this is where God's people are meeting without fear of the government attacking them or mobs attacking them. We are blessed. We are greatly blessed in this country. And so we're going to have a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask Scott to voice that prayer for us, but that's part of that prayer. But also just kind of continue to prepare our hearts for the next part of worship. Scott, would you please? Amen. Thank you, Scott. Okay, so if you could ask a question of Jesus, what would you ask? It might be something very personal and you wouldn't want to share it out loud, and that's okay. But if you had one question you could ask Jesus, what would you ask? I heard someone, but I don't know what they said. Why? When is this going to end? Why? Others? You know, those, because both of those hit right at what we would probably, we want to know why has the things in the past happened, or even the present, when is this going to end? We ask about the future. We'd want those kind of things. Maybe we have some explanation things we just kind of want to know. But I think the question also kind of hints at a little bit of who we are as well. Now, Jesus was asked a lot of questions when he walked the earth. And what's funny is if you look at his responses, usually he asked a question in response to the question. He was quite the teacher, wasn't he? And today we're going to spend a little time, I'm just picking one out of a series of about four questions, conversations Jesus had. And so you can turn in a paper Bible or use your device. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. It's the second book of the New Testament. Mark is a eyewitness, we believe. It was probably his family home that was the upper room that you read about there where Jesus met with his disciples for the Lord's Supper and things like that. And there's even a little extra information in Mark's gospel and the night in Gethsemane that makes us think that he was an eyewitness for even some of that. But most of what he tells, tradition tells us, he picked up from the Apostle Peter. Because after Mark failed and Barnabas took him aside again and coaxed him along, he introduced him to Peter again, and Peter poured into Mark. And so we're not sure if this is one of those stories where he's getting it from Peter or if this is just his eyewitness, because it did happen in Jerusalem. But in Mark chapter 12, I'll give you the context a little tighter in now. Now we're talking about something that happened in Jerusalem. It's the last week of Jesus' earthly life where the Sunday was the triumphal entry. And we know that by the end of the week, he was in the tomb. And so in that time between, earlier part of the week, Jesus has cleansed the temple, chased out all the people who were making business inside the court of the Gentiles of the temple. And the opponents were like, "Who gave you the authority to do this?" I mean, they are mad. He just got into their pocketbook. And you know people don't like it when you get into their pocketbook. And so the first couple questions are not sincere questions for information. The first one is to check his integrity. Well, you've got two opposing sides asking you the same question. Should we pay to Caesar or not? And they wanted to see what was his integrity like. We know what his integrity is like, but this is an evidence of it. As he, with wisdom and discernment, answered their question. Then came the priests. They're known as Sadducees because of their... A lot of the high up priests had left believing in the word of God and were now just living for this world. And their question reflects that. Their total disregard for one day having to stand before the judge of all mankind and answer. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. And again, with wisdom and discernment, their unanswerable question gets shot down, made them look silly. And at the end of it, they're kind of murmuring to themselves, "I don't know how we got into this mess." And their opponents are like, "Wow, that was a really good answer." It didn't make them believe in Jesus yet, but they were really impressed at his answer. And that's when Matthew says that some of those opponents sent this guy forward to ask his question. Mark doesn't go into those details necessarily, because he almost makes it sound like this guy was sincere in his question. So in our sanctified's imagination, we see where they're like, "Okay, you're the real smart guy. You go ask him a question and embarrass him." And he says, "I'm not going to do that. I've got a real question I want answered." And so that sets us up. This guy, he's a scribe. He's an expert in the law. Is going to ask Jesus a question about the law that themselves had not been able to agree on the answer. So that's why I think there's an element of they want to just... The guys behind him are like, "Let's embarrass Jesus. Let's see what he does with this question." But the guy that's asking, verbalizing the question, he really wants to know. What do we have going on here, Jesus? I need to know. So Mark chapter 12, and it's verse 28. Now I'm going to read through verse 34. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribes said to him, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Let's pause for prayer again. Lord, we need you. Lord, we have questions. We may not have thought of that question, Lord, but we have questions. And some things you reveal in your word, and some secrets you keep to yourself, O God. And as we sang a few minutes ago, farther along we'll understand why. Farther along we'll know. So you just ask us to trust you today. But in the things that you have revealed, give us hungry hearts to read. Give us, through your Holy Spirit, understanding to grasp and to apply what you teach us, O Lord. Guide my words and my thoughts today to accurately teach your living words. And I am so thankful, O God, for your faithfulness to do all these things and more in our midst, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, that the believers would be built up, that your name would be praised, that revival would begin here, O Lord, even now. And that we would know you still are working, Lord. Build your kingdom here. And in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our friend and Savior, we pray. Amen. So, there's this question. And you may be wondering, well, why would you ask that question? I mean, they're all important, right? And yes, they are all important, because if God said them, they're all important. But there was a way in which it's like, but, and I think this is the direction they're coming from is, you know, what's the greatest is in that, which one kind of sums it up? Because I don't know if you've ever counted, but there's more than just 10 commands in the between Exodus and Deuteronomy. In fact, Deuteronomy is the second going through of those commands. And then that doesn't include all the ones he gave to the priests and things like that. There's a lot in there. So, Master Teacher, how would you sum it up? That's kind of where he's going with this. You know? And so he's asking Jesus, more than for an intellectual exercise, he really wants to know. And Jesus gives an amazing answer here. If you go back through what the rabbis had written, and they always kept track of those things and on and on. No one gave an answer quite like this. Some had talked about these commandments, but this was a new answer. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, some of you have been in Bible study before, and you know that Jesus didn't just make that up. That is from Deuteronomy. That the Lord, through Moses, gave that as a command. This was something that they would recite daily, twice daily even, to remind themselves of what God. And so this was not unfamiliar territory, especially for the scribe. But to kind of break it down, I want you to think about this. The first thing is listen. Pay attention. This is important. Hear, O Israel. And so he demands our attention. The Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, not just God as in some kind of amorphous, whatever you want to name him and call him, a personal name for one God. And I kind of belabor that point, the God of the Bible, because in our culture, it's fun to say, well, aren't they all the same? They're not all the same. You look at what they said and what their religions teach and those things, that it wouldn't be fair to those people in those religions to say that they're saying the same thing that the God of the Bible says. And if you think about it, I come back to it, and if I come up to you and I call you by, I'm looking in here, I don't think anyone in here is named Fred. There may be a Fred. But if I came up to you and said, Fred, what's going on? And you know, just kept calling you Fred, you would be a little offended because it's like, you should know who I am. Because that's not, and because I want you to notice that. Oh, wait, you are, one of you is Fred. Thank you. Sorry, Fred. But of all the names I would pick, it's okay. You're also Tater. Poor girl, she never gets called by the real name. But if I did that and you said, don't you know who I am? Really, it was just the name. I may know you, but I wasn't using the right name. And that's the point. If we don't know God by the right name, we probably don't know that God. Even though we may think we know lots about him, we don't. And that's where Jesus is getting us to a point where it's a little controversial in that this is this God, the Lord our God. And the Lord our God is one. That unpacks into he is only. He is the only God. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll see where they talk about he is the God of gods and things like that. Because they knew that the other nations had other gods. But they knew that those gods did not measure up to their God. Because he's the only one who spoke and there was light. He's the only one who just by the word of his own mouth created all that is seen and felt and exists. He is the God of gods. So there is an onlyness to that. But that he is also first. He is foremost, preeminent. But that he is also singular. So in that word one, there's a lot in that, isn't there? That he is first of preeminence, the God of gods, that he is only. There is none that measure to him. And if you ever want to reinforce that point in your mind, it's lots of fun. Start at Isaiah chapter 40 and read your way through how many times God tells those idolatrous Israelites that he is the only one. There is no other Savior but him. I will not share my glory with any other. It is the most emphatic monotheistic passages of the scriptures there can be, as he just shakes them to get the point through. And that is what would echo in their ears as they went to Babylon, kicked out of the land because of their idolatry. Lord our God, first, only, and singular. There are no peers, there is no competition, and there is no other name by which men must be saved. It is only him. And that's why they struggled with Jesus showing up and being God, because they had their category of what God was, and he was expanding the boundaries of it, because God doesn't fit in the box. God is the maker of the box. The Lord God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But here's the amazing thing is the next sentence. Because the God of the universe, the Almighty, who is transcendent and above all, has said from the beginning, I want to be in relationship with you. I don't just want your obedience. I don't just want your mouth service. I don't just want your sacrifices. Those things don't impress me. And you notice the Pharisee, the scribe, said the same thing, right? The burnt offerings and those sacrifices, they were shadows. They were not important like the relationship is. That you shall love the Lord your God. He wants relationship with us. That is astonishing. Why would the God of the universe, who the heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool, why on earth would He want to spend time with us, even look upon us? But He made us in His image, and He desires relationship with us. And so He says, I want you to love me. Love the Lord your God. And it's a little fuzzy how you would divide all those four up, and it's purposely so, because He really just wants the whole encompassing part. But you can see in that it covers the feelings, the emotions, because that's how we picture the heart. To love the Lord our God with our feelings, our emotions, that those we would be brought towards Him, that we get passionate about Jesus. That we would also, with all of our soul, our will, our volition, our choosing, that we love Him. Because my will is a wily thing. But to channel that desire towards Him. To love the Lord my God with all my mind, with the intellect, with my, to have a desire for, to know Him intimately. To ponder upon these things. It's one of my favorite things about Luke is, as he talks about Mary, the mother of Jesus, she pondered on these things. She didn't just let it pass through her mind, but she stayed and what was the fancy word from Wednesday? Cogitate? She pondered, she meditated, she cogitated on these things. Pause for a second. That's really convicting for me because I feel like my brain is in 60 mile an hour mode and nothing stays long enough because something else is coming in and pushing it aside. But she made the time to ponder on these things. But then also notice that the love is not just in the invisible parts, but it is in the actions with all the strength. Because in this is I want us to realize love is not necessarily what we hear in our culture what love is. Love comes down to it is a choice, isn't it? He can't command something that isn't in your power to do. And so He is telling us it is a choice to love. You don't fall into it. You don't fall out of it. You choose to love. And then as we will see, love is also an action, not just a fuzzy feeling. It is something that is expressed. And the reality is that He's given us grounds for loving Him because our love is most often reciprocal. Someone loves us, therefore we love them back. And God so loved you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that first section is a lesson on love. Because God so loved, so passionately, that He gave action. He chose and He acted on it. And He didn't just act lightly, He acted super sacrificially. His only begotten, one and only Son of Himself. And as John in his gospel tells us that, John in his letter, 1 John 4:19, he says that we love God because He first loved us. So it's not me having to conjure up love for someone who's holding me at arm's length. He's already pursued and expressed love. And He expressed love. Greater love has no man but that one lay down his life for his friends. And we are told by Paul in his letter to the Romans that God demonstrated His love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we reciprocate, while we respond to His love toward us, He loved us when we were not reciprocating love towards Him. He loved us when we were the rebels, the enemy, traitors to the kingdom, doing our own thing with a high hand and a stubborn heart against God, and yet He loved us. His broken creation in order to be reconciled to us. And so He loves. God is love. And so His love is a choice, and it is an action. And so He tells us then to respond to His love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That He be first, that He be only, that He be singular. And how do I do that? Well, think about, for those that are older and married, you remember when you fell in love, when you desired this one and became the one that you wanted to spend all this time with. You wanted to know what they liked. You wanted to know what they didn't like. You wanted to hear what they had to say. You wanted to express what you felt. All those things are things that we're told in the Scriptures are ways to express our love towards God, to spend time with Him, to walk with Him. We were going through Hebrews 11, and we saw where Enoch walked with God, did daily life with God in his mind, in his heart, in his actions. And those actions included, for us, to listen to what God has to say. He's written to us His Word. You know, we're going to spend a few weeks looking through the Gospels. Because, man, there's nothing like loving Jesus when you see what He has been doing. Because that's how we finished our study in Hebrews, was looking unto Jesus. Consider Him. In listening to Him and expressing to Him our time in prayer. To love the Lord our God in these ways. And so, we want to delight in the things that delight God. So then it comes down to, what are the things that I'm allowing in my life? Are they things that God delights in, or things that God detests? Sin, He detests. He doesn't like it. In a love relationship like that, I would not want to do things that anger and frustrate the other one. And so those things I would shun. But I would do the things that he delights in mercy, in rejoicing, and in loving the things that he loves. It would also include, well, we already said it, he loves the world. He loves the person next to you as much as he loves you. He loves the person across town as much as he loves you. He loves the person around the globe as much as he loves you. And so it makes sense suddenly that Jesus would give the scribe more than what he asked for. He asked for the greatest. Jesus gave him two. He doesn't leave well enough alone. There's a lesson for you just in that right there. Just remember, Jesus doesn't leave well enough alone. He's looking for perfection. And so he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which again is borrowed from the Old Testament law. That's from Leviticus. But it starts with the same phrasing as the one in Deuteronomy did, at least in the Hebrew. And so he says, I want you to love the things that I love, including those people who aren't always so lovely. Because I laid down my life sacrificially for their salvation, for their sanctification. It was John the Apostle who said, if we love God, we must love our brother, our sister. What does that look like? Well, Paul told the Ephesians, sometimes they're going to have to speak the truth in love. Sometimes they're going to have to give that message. And we see Jesus do that. Where, man, he gave some people some unvarnished truth that they even sometimes bucked against. But it was out of love. And Mark is the one who tells the story best of the gospel writers. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And they have this conversation. But we're told that Jesus, in the midst of giving him the bad news that he couldn't be good enough to earn eternal life, Jesus gave him that answer because he loved him. Even that rich young ruler who was going to walk away rejecting what Jesus told him. Jesus told him the truth. Because Jesus was the one who, he doesn't leave well enough alone. Go and sin no more. He wants perfection. Relentless pursuit of perfection. And he's willing to work with us all through our life. So I was just this week banging my head against the floor. Oh, why is this so hard? When I realize it's God not leaving well enough alone. I'm a decent person, but that's not what he wants. He wants to see his son. Amen? Amen? He wants to see himself when he looks at us. And he will continue to refine and purge and refine until he sees himself. Out of love for us. Because that is what is best for us. Because God sees sin differently than we do. He sees the sin for the corrupting, evil influence that it is. That is eating away at our very vitality. And so, yeah, he doesn't want it anywhere near us. And so love becomes a lot more complicated than trite slogans and red hearts and flags and all that. He has, well, he's the definition of it, remember? And he wants what is eternally best for every individual. And that's what he's doing in yours and my life. So part of the answer to why is that, well, he's working on us. Just like the kids' song, he's still working on me to produce patience, to produce love, that we would find our peace in him, that he would find kindness, that he would find goodness, that he would find mercy, that he would find self-control, in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what I take hope in, is that God's not looking for something in me that I can't do on my own, because it is something I can't do on my own. He's providing the Holy Spirit to do that. So Paul tells the Galatians, so walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And so, here's the wrap up. Jesus has this answer for this scribe. And the scribe, I love his answer. And we won't spend a lot of time on it. But you can hear his heart. His wheels are turning. This is not the answer he was expecting. But as his wheels turn, he realizes this is the answer he needed to hear. Oh, you're right. To love God in that way, to love my neighbor in that way, that's what God has been saying all along. And it's more important than sacrifices. It's more important than the rituals that we do. God wants a love relationship with me. And you can't help but hope that that scribe was one who we read about in Acts, that the teacher resurrected from the grave. He was right all along. He's the one I will follow. He's the one I will trust. And so for us, the first step is, because I don't know hearts, where are we in this? Are we trying to run the hamster wheel of trying to please God? Because it's not possible. It's impossible to love this way. It is an impossible command. But Christ did it for us in order that we can come to Him and say, all right, here's my mess. I blew it. Please heal me. Please fix me. And in grace and mercy, that's what He's doing. He's working on us. And He'll continue that work on us. Because we have our blind spots. I'll see sin and call it good, and instead of shunning it. So maybe that's something that God's Holy Spirit is dealing with you about today as well. But we're going to have a song. We're going to have a song of invitation. You can sing along. You don't have to sing along. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting you, that is what I hope you do. Is that you do business with Him. If you have questions, you can come talk to me as we sing.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Like me.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at some prayer requests and some things like that. Brother Clyde, would you voice that prayer for us?